Jesus, you fill our hearts with the void that we long for, Lord. You are the Savior. Our soul is to be satisfied in you alone. You alone, Jesus, get all the glory. You are deserving of all worship. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth throughout the rest of this worship service, through the hearing of your word being preached and taught, Lord. Help us to be humble. Help us to pursue you and examine ourselves as we hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys could be seated. If it's your first time here, my name is Cyrus Waters, one of the pastors here at Golden Hills Community Church. This is the second week in our new series on Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Now, although it says Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, we're going to be all over the place. All right, so there's going to be cross-references everywhere. This is how Proverbs typically is taught because it's more of a topical flavor to it. So Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Here's what it says. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. I got to read that again. That preached along by itself. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Now, I'm a youth pastor, so I could do this. We're going to play a game, all right? You guys probably thought, like, oh, man, why are we playing a stupid game in the main worship service, okay? But we believe in honesty in the church, okay? So I'm going to ask you a question, and you raise your hand if this is you, okay? Raise your hand if you struggle with pride, okay? Well, raise your hand. All right. Yeah, the ones that didn't raise their hand, they struggle with pride the most, okay? Those are the most prideful brothers and sisters, okay? I was going to ask, like, hey, raise your hand if you're humble, and that would just make it more stand out, because that ain't for us to say. If someone had asked you, are you a humble person? Don't say yes, right? Because that ain't for you to say, okay? We'll talk more about that later on, okay? But, you know, I want to add a little humor to this message in the beginning because you're not going to like this sermon. I'm going to tell you why, because it's convicting. I don't like this sermon, all right? I'm going to be like this the whole time when I'm preaching, right? But see, there's like three fingers pointed at me. And I believe that every word, the whole counsel of God needs to be preached by the pastor, right? And the pastor, pastors are to practice what they preach. But I'm going to be real with you guys. I don't have this pursuit of humility mastered. I'm just being real. And that's true of all of us if we're being honest. Because like holiness, humility is an ongoing, perpetual pursuit. We will not master humility on this earth, but we are to continue to pursue it. See, this ain't no secret that we all struggle with pride. Because here's the thing. If you disagree with that, that proves my point. Because the Bible teaches that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And in fact, when you think about it, technically, when we commit a sin, we're committing more than one sin. Because every time we sin, pride is involved in there. Pride is the core of anger and rage. Pride is drenched in lust. Pride is in envy. Pride is in every single quarrel within the church or in your marriage or with your kids. Pride is everywhere. Pride is what pushes unbelief, and that unbelief is what brings one into hell. Pride is what drives evil. It is the sin of all sins. But just because we are plagued with pride, we are called to clothe ourselves in humility. We are called to be lowly, not lofty. We have the perfect example in Jesus Christ, who was lowly and meek. He is the standard of humility, the King of Kings, full of glory, God in the flesh, full of glory and majesty, omnipotent, yet he is also the King of humility. See, when you hear this sermon, many of you guys will be tempted to think that, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this. Some of you guys might be sitting with your spouse and you're going to hear a few, hey, that's you right there. You hear that? Might look at your kids if you see with your kids, like, you hear that? Yeah. Okay. But let's try the best we can to examine ourselves. Because the reality is, if we all struggle with pride, and there's many different manifestations of how pride plays out, and we're not going to cover every single one, obviously, but there's going to be a lot that we're going to be looking at. See, sometimes we may blame our employers. We might blame leadership in the church or somebody in the church. Sometimes we might blame our kids. We may blame our spouse for the problems we have. Sometimes we might blame the cat and the dog for why you got rats and roaches in your house. Sometimes we want to blame shift. One of the clearest manifestations of pride. We want to blame shift that, oh, it's someone else's fault why I have these problems. But here's the thing. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. See, there's an unholy trinity that we all face, that we wrestle with. And Beyonce has a song titled after it. It's a jam kind of, I ain't going front. It's titled, Me, Myself, and I. We struggle with that. We're our own worst enemies at times. In this sermon, we will examine the contrast between pride and humility so that we may understand the destructive nature of pride and avoid it, while also recognizing why and how we should pursue humility as a primary way of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. We will look at the peril of pride, and then we will look at the pursuit of humility. Let's look into the peril of pride, but first, we may want like some working definition, and there's so many great definitions I looked up. But I like this simple one from Puritan theologian Thomas Watson. He said, when speaking about pride, he says, pride seeks to unguard God. In other words, pride is when you dethrone God. It removes God from the seat of the throne as being the omnipotent, all-knowing, eternal king and ruler, and man places himself sitting in that throne and making God his genie. That's what pride is. See, it ruins a relationship that we have with God. But see, pride is also very antisocial behavior and attitudes that comes out of it. Because see, by default, we love ourselves. See, I know in our day and age, you know, whether psychologists or therapists, they talk about, you know, we just have to love ourselves, you know, for it to be a better world and to love other people. You know, there's nowhere in Scripture that says we need to love ourselves. All right, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. See, it's already implied that we love ourselves already, and that is the problem. We love ourselves too much. We are very consumed with us. We are very consumed in thinking that the world needs to please us, like everybody needs to please us. See, a prideful person is centered on themselves. It is about how, you know, people are to please me, to serve me, to respect me, to meet my expectations and wants. It is a man-centered mindset. It is, if you want to be fancy, an anthropocentric mentality. Or I made up a word, a meological worldview, meology. Okay, the study of just being about yourself. All glory goes to yourself. That's what pride is about. See, prideful people are quick to judge others, look down upon others, criticize others, and maybe even manipulate others. See, pride deceives us, thinking that we are the standard. Here's the thing, if the church just consisted of you, what would the church look like? If it was just you, and say that here at Golden Hills, there's like 1,000 members. I don't know what the accurate number is. There's 1,000 members, but everyone is maybe looks like you, thinks like you, talks like you, you know, has convictions just like you. All right, well, what would the church be? You know, for some of y'all, it won't be no church because you don't serve, all right? So you probably don't go to church. But hypothetically speaking, if everyone was a church of just yous, what would the church be? To be real, it would be a very unhealthy church. It won't last. I'll use myself as an example, man. If the church was just people, consisted of people like me, think like me, have convictions like me like that, church ain't going to last. I give it 2 months, but that's probably not even being humble, right? So the reality is that if the church considers just people like me, hey, man, we ain't going on no mission trips because I don't like that stuff. We ain't doing no overnight stuff because I don't like that. The financial budget going to be jacked up. The administrative things are going to be messed up. And there's going to be some immaturity issues because you're going to have some grown people still playing video games, watching pro wrestling, okay? Which, for me, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but y'all think that's wrong, okay? So, but whatever, right? See, prideful people think that everything needs to revolve around them and be about them and their preferences. Pridefulness leads to deceit, being deceived, but pride is also demonic. A strong language, I know. Strong word, demonic. Pride is demonic. It is the sin that banished Lucifer, now Satan, from heavenly glory. It is what caused the angelic rebellion, and it is why there are fallen angels. And ultimately, it was pride that caused the fall of humanity when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Now, let's look at the manifestations of pride. There are many manifestations of pride, but I think the most obvious one from Proverbs, or what we think about, is arrogance or self-exaltation. You know, you guys know what arrogance is, thinking that you're God's gift to the earth. Walk around like, yo, you know what, don't stink, right? Arrogance or self-exaltation removes us from having a proper and godly mindset because it thinks that we're all that. All that in a bag of chips, that's what old school people say, right? You know, we act like, you know, you all that, like as if you don't wake up in the morning and your breath ain't kicking like a Bruce Lee flick, right? Pride and arrogance is evil. It is wickedness. Arrogance is about bringing glory to yourself. And let us be reminded that only God himself has room to receive any type of glory on this universe. See, some may say arrogance and pride is the same thing, though I think arrogance is the more obvious, apparent, in-your-face type of pride. It is the external manifestation of pride. Though, the thing about arrogance, though, it screams insecurity, right? And speaking of insecurity, that too is a manifestation of pride, believe it or not, because insecurity removes placing our identity, our security, our peace, our joy, our contentment, our purpose into something or someone else besides Jesus Christ. Insecure people are absorbed with themselves because they compare themselves with others. Maybe they're a people pleaser. They lack joy because they don't have this or that, or they didn't achieve this. They don't get this attention. But when really their joy, contentment, peace, their purpose, their hope, and all that needs to be in Christ. See, it is not what others think of you. It is not comparing yourself with others. And that's the issue with arrogance and insecurity. They're rooted in the same thing. They're just on the other side of the coin. Arrogance has the idea that I am better than others. Insecurity is I should be better than others, or at least be like others. See, there's a comparison game, and usually envy is involved in those things when you compare yourself with others. But ultimately, both issues have what's called like an identity crisis. They want to be known as something or someone. They want to place, and we see this in our culture, people place their identity in their sexual orientation. People place their identity in their ethnicity. People place their identity in what they have, their wealth, their riches, their political affiliation. People even place their identity in the generation they're in. Oh, I'm Gen Z, I'm alpha, you know, I'm beta, or I don't know what that stuff is, okay? People place their identity in their birthday. And when is that going to get played out, right? The whole horoscope astrology. So when is that going to get played out? So, I'm a Capricorn, Aquarius, Sagittarius. No, you're not. You're a popcorn asparagus, that's what you are, okay? You're a vegetable, all right? Like that Michael Jackson song, you're a vegetable, you know, wanna be starting something, y'all know nothing about that, okay? But see, all this stuff is rooted in identity crisis and not having an identity placed in Christ. See, like I said earlier, pride is demonic. Not saying that if you're prideful, you're demon-possessed. I mean, that's possible if you're an unbeliever. But even in the context of the church, it's demonic because Satan will use that among brothers and sisters in the church. In James 3, 14 to 16, I know we're not in Proverbs, and I know this ain't Proverbs right here, but hear me out here. Let me go to the scripture reference. James 3, 14 to 16. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. See, all this stuff causes disorder and you know, every vile practice, pride, selfish ambition, jealousy. And James says how this type of wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It is perverse. That is why God hates it. Now let's get into some Proverbs now. Proverbs 8:13. It says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. In Proverbs 6, 16 and 19, God lists seven things, seven sins that he specifically hates, and the first sin he mentions is haughty eyes. Not haughty eyes like, oh man, she got some beautiful eyes right there, you know, or pretty eyes. No, haughty eyes. God hates an arrogant face, a countenance that looks up with her chin up and chest out and looking down upon others. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." Arrogant of heart is an abomination. It is detestable. The Hebrew word is toeva, and it is the same word used to describe the sin of gross sexual immorality, homosexuality, bestiality, and it's also described as for idolatry as well. Pride is perverse. Perversion is when something that is used for good gets twisted or distorted or corrupted for evil. That is why sexual sins, sexual activity is intended for a husband and wife. But anything outside of that is perversion. Same with pride and idolatry, because those things involve worship. Worship is to be for God, and all humans are worshipers, but the problem is that sin distorts that innate nature in us to worship anything and everything else but God by default. That's why idolatry and pride are perversion. See, many things can be perverted. Justice can be perverted. The tongue can be perverted. Things like that. But here in Proverbs 16:5, it also says, "Be assured, he will not go unpunished." And Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And I know we've seen this numerous times in history. We have maybe seen it personally. We've seen it in entertainment or whatever. We've seen political dynasties come and go. We've seen the fall of Egypt, Babylon, Persia, the Roman Empire, the Mongols, all collapse. We've seen sports dynasties come and go. They thought they would be on top forever. How about them Cowboys, by the way, yeah? How about them Raiders? Oh, they didn't make the playoffs? How about them Niners? How about them Warriors? They wasn't in the playoffs either, huh? Let me stop being arrogant, because I know y'all can get on me, because, you know, I watch pro wrestling. Y'all going to be like, "Your stuff fake, so why don't you shut up, okay? Sorry." But see, arrogance is one of the main manifestations of pride. But another common manifestation, which you can say involves arrogance as well, is being unteachable. Proverbs 1:5 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." Proverbs 9:8-9 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." See, prideful people can never be wrong. They can never receive constructive criticism or feedback, nor receive correction. Prideful people cannot be discipled. They cannot be taught. They don't receive discipline. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." The Bible says people who are unteachable when it comes to being rebuked for living foolishly are stupid. And you get mad if you want. This is what the Bible says. However, being teachable, you obviously consider the source. You don't just learn from anybody, right? You learn from the wise. You walk with the wise, so you'll be wise, not with a companion of fools. You learn from God-fearers. But at the same time, God can actually use anything or anyone to communicate something he wants you to know. All right, Numbers 22, God used a donkey. Right? He used a donkey to speak the truth to Balaam. He could possibly still do that, right? There's probably some donkeys that we can learn from, right? I ain't going to use the King James Version. I get in trouble, but y'all know what I'm talking about, right? But of course, you have to fact check the word, right? Be a Berean. See if it lines up with what you're being taught, is lined up with the word of God. Be teachable. I remember when I was in seminary class, we had preaching labs, and it was great. I learned a lot from it and stuff like that. So we preach for like 30 minutes or whatever, and we have like maybe 10 students in there, and then we have a professor or two, maybe three sometimes in there. And after we're done preaching, they'll critique us. And there are times where students, they used to argue and debate with the professor and stuff like that. Like, "No, you're wrong. No, that's what I mean. Like, no, I disagree with that," and stuff like that. I used to have my popcorn and stuff. Like, "Man, this is good right here, man. I'd be entertained, you know?" But it's crazy to think back how back then these are men training to become pastors with this arrogance and pride and not being teachable, man. You know what I'm saying? Like, I remember when I was done, I used to just be up there. They talk junk to me. They criticize me. So I just take it like, "All right, man. Thank you so much. Do you want to say anything, Mr. Waters?" "Oh, no." "Okay, yeah." And that's it, man. They should tear my sermons up, you know. And they still would, I'm sure, if they see how I preach now, you know. So here's the thing. Another manifestation of pride that I'll cover, this one often gets overlooked, but it's actually common, is gloating. Gloating, you know, rejoicing when people fall. you know, kicking someone when they're down. Proverbs 24, 17 and 18 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and turn away his anger from him." I mentioned earlier how, you know, political dynasties and sports dynasties come and go, but there are also individuals in our lives that we may see, have seen personally, or maybe whatever, you know, celebrity, we see a billionaire or something, they crash down or whatever. Maybe we've seen someone at the job that we don't like and they get fired. We're like, yes, time they got fired, man. Should have been got fired, man. Here's the thing, that is a danger for us. When we see people fall, we better be careful to not gloat, lest we fall too. I was recently convicted about this myself, and I might be sharing too much, but whatever. I got to practice being humble while I'm preaching about humility or whatever, right? And I struggle with pride like anyone else. But there was this pastor, prominent, known pastor. I don't know him. He doesn't know me. He's a big shot guy, right? I'm local. And this guy, he fell. He fell because of some, you know, character disqualifications. And I remember telling people, like, hey, man, like, that dude's not solid or whatever. You shouldn't listen to him, and I have concerns about him and stuff. But the moment that I found out that this pastor fell, I was kind of gloating. I was like, that's what he gets. I was like, hey, I proved all them right. I used to tell people all the time, hey, man, don't fall. And, like, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit in me that convicted me or was telling me this or whatever, but I was like, who do you think you are? You could fall, too, and you could fall worse than him. You ain't nobody special. And to think about, like, when we see people fall and things like that, that should be a reminder that we need to check ourselves. See, that haunts me. When you read about the pastoral epistles, the qualifications, and even here in Proverbs, and you want to line up your character, how you speak, how you treat people, how you walk, how you talk, and things like that, you want to line that up with the pastoral epistles and the Proverbs and stuff like that. And we got to make sure, like, Lord, hey, I'm actually just on the edge, because I could make one wrong, foolish decision, and like that, my ministry is done too. So we can't be, you know, thinking that, like, oh, that won't happen to me. That won't happen to us. So I really felt convicted about that. You know, we aren't to rejoice in people's downfall like that. See, so the book of Obadiah, though, that's a hard book to find, all right? But you can write it down and read it on your own. The book of Obadiah, yes, it's in the Bible. You probably never heard it preached before, but let me just mention it real quick. The whole story of the book of Obadiah is basically the Israelites, you know, Judah and Israel, they both fell, right? The Assyrians and Babylonians, they defeated them. And the Edomites, these are descendants of Esau. They were gloating. They're rejoicing, they're having fun. It's like, ha ha, hey, that's what Jacob gets. That's what the Israelites, hey, that's what they get, man. That was part, and God, he pretty much condemned the Edomites. And he told them, like, oh, you laughing, you're going to get it worse. Don't act as if, like, you all good and stuff like that. No, you're going to get it worse than they are. And we learn this gloating stuff as children, right? If you have siblings, or maybe if you're in a classroom and, you know, you see one of your friends or someone get in trouble and you're like, ha ha, and stuff like that. You know, we laugh at that stuff. And it's a very kind of a twisted, sinful, very, you know, evil way of showing pride. And sometimes even for us in our society, we have this weird just interest, this fetish, this arousal of just seeing the mighty fall and stuff like that. Like we like that stuff, but we got to be careful lest we fall too. The last manifestation of pride we will look at is broad, but covers many issues that pride brings, and that is pride stirs up strife. Proverbs 13:10 says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." Proverbs 28:25 says, "A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched." And I know that, you know, the word pride or prideful is not used in the scriptures I just read, but the terms are nearly synonymous. An insolent person, a person who is overconfident or even presumptuous or a disrespectful person, is prideful. A greedy person is prideful, because for a greedy person, you know, the pride is manifested in wanting and thinking everything is theirs or should be theirs. See, sometimes greed can also be manifested in wanting all the attention. You know, you're a clout chaser. You know, you see that on social media. You know, you post stuff and stuff like, let me post this. I'll wait a few minutes, man. Let me see who liked this. Let me see who commented on this stuff right here, man. Do I get the right attention and stuff like that? I'm going to keep posting stuff. I'm going to keep posting selfies so I'm satisfied with the amount of likes and comments that I get. Sometimes greed has this look at me approach too. But I've seen worse. I've been to funerals. I've done funerals and things like that. And the main person of a funeral should be the dead person, right? But I've seen it to where people want to just be up here and talk forever and ever about nothing about, you know, commemorating or mourning the person. They just talk about whatever, talking about what they learned in life, talk about this, or they want to sing a song and stuff like that, just making it about them. At a funeral, hey man, it shouldn't be about you. It should be about, you know, mourning for the person, things like that. Also in a wedding, if you're not the bride, you ain't the star of the show, right? Don't come to somebody's wedding wearing white, all right? Unless if that's like the, I don't know, the clothing requirements for that particular wedding. But you see, in each case though, whether it's a greedy person, insolent person, it is a manifestation of pride that brings strife. It brings drama. When you consume yourself in pride, you become messy. And that is one of the results of pride, strife. Strife. When there is conflict, pride is involved. Divorce. Many divorces are rooted in pride. The most common vices of what disqualifies pastors are embezzlement or stealing money, something with finances, right? And the other one is some form of sexual immorality. However, what is rooted in both of those is pride. Pride causes strife, problems, drama, discord, rivalries, factions, dissensions. The list goes on. But pride also results in humiliation. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. If you don't humble yourselves, you will be humbled. And it will come in a humiliating way. It will come in a way that you don't expect it. Don't think because, oh, you're a Christian, you can't be disciplined in pride. No. We could all be disciplined in this area. And it could be very humiliating. People will see it. People will hear it. People will know about it. So you can read many times in scripture of righteous people being humble. See, King David, he was feeling himself. You know, he was smelling himself. He was flossing too hard. He was, you know, popping his collar. In 2 Samuel 24, he wanted to have a census. He wanted everyone who could fight his military, he wanted them to be all counted out. And even his crooked homie, Joab, was like, David, why are we doing this? You know, like I'll do this, but hey, man, the glory needs to go to God. Why are we doing this? And David was like, no, hey, it's all good. Hey, count them out, and let me just show off to show how strong my military is. And God had to humble him, all right? And then King Hezekiah, another righteous king, God had to humble him. Who here remembers that show, MTV Cribs? No, y'all didn't because y'all were saved. Okay, it's okay. Let me explain to you what MTV Cribs is, okay? MTV Cribs was a show where celebrities like sports athletes, musicians, actors, whatever, right? They show their lavish lifestyle, their mansions. They got a tennis court. They got a pool. They got a pool table. They got, you know, 12 bedrooms, 19 bathrooms. Why you gonna need all them bathrooms, man? But King Hezekiah, see, MTV, they got that from the Bible, okay? In 2 Kings 20, King Hezekiah, you know, he showed all his riches. The Babylonians came to visit him and because they heard he was sick, and King Hezekiah was like, let me show you what I got. Let me show you all my storehouses. Let me show you all my gold and silver. Let me show you all my oil and spices. You know, he showed everything. He said, hey, let me show you my Cadillac, you know, sitting on sixes real quick. Let me show you my in-home theater and all that stuff. And God had to humble him. He humbled him through prophet Isaiah. Isaiah came to him like, hey, what did you show the Babylonians? And King Hezekiah was like, I showed them everything. And Isaiah told him, all right, and because you did this, you showed the Babylonians everything, the Babylonians are going to take everything in the future. He had to be humbled. See, that's the thing for us too. Don't think that just because, oh, we're believers in Christ, you know, we can just act however we want and just be arrogant and prideful. Like, no, God will humble us. But relating to that, if pride doesn't go unchecked, it could result to disgrace. I read Proverbs 11:2 already, but let me read it again. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. See, Samson thought he could, he's a perfect example in the book of Judges. He thought he could go around and fight everybody, just knock every dude out and stuff like that, and treat people however he wanted. You know, like every man, he just want to challenge and fight. Every girl, oh, I'm sleeping with, I'm getting freaky with, and then things like that. And all that stuff became his demise. He was no longer the strongest man. He became the weakest man. He was no longer someone who could, you know, have that game with a girl and, you know, sleep with. No, a girl played him. And he was humble. He was humiliated. And what he experienced was disgraceful. He became a laughing stock. See, know that if you act out in your pride and don't repent, disgrace will follow. Pride results into problems or strife, humiliation, disgrace, and ultimately destruction. It destroys. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Haughty spirit is another way of saying pride. In Proverbs, there's a lot of synonymous parallelism where two lines say the same thing in two different ways. This is an example of that. Those who have an attitude of being high and proud and lofty will collapse, will break. Their end will be disastrous if they do not repent. But enough about the perils of pride. Let's now talk about the pursuit of humility, or the portrayal of humility. First pursuit. Here's the first thing that you need to do when it comes to pursuing humility. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, to be clear, God wants us to be confident. He wants us to be confident, but not confident in ourselves. He wants us to have confidence in him. We are to place our confidence, our hope, our trust, and faith in him and him alone, and know that everything good that we can do or good that we have, whatever talents or skills we have, he gets the glory. We are to have confidence in him. See, it's like with me now. See, I have to be confident right now. You know, I can't be like, you know, up here nervous, fear and trembling and nervous, like I'm afraid people looking at me and I'm scared of what they're going to say and, you know, I'm just afraid. No, I can't be like that. But I also can't be like this. Like, hey, man, this is an arrogant attitude. Hey, I'm going to preach this word, man. People won't get saved right now. I ain't got to study throughout the week, man. I don't got prayer or nothing, man. I can do this by myself and, hey, I'm going to knock it out the park. See, both sides of the spectrum are both wrong, and it's not about finding a middle ground. That whole spectrum is wrong because it's very man-centered. I always tell people all the time, the high schoolers especially, have one audience, and that is God himself. And there is one person who we need to have approval from, and that is Jesus Christ. And there is an approval comment, an approving comment, or a good compliment, whatever you want to say, that we should want to yearn for and hear from Jesus himself. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we ought to yearn for, and that is what we ought to desire. When it comes to serving, when it comes to living for him, that is how we pursue humility. See, Proverbs 29:25 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. See, we shouldn't spend time trying to seek approval and live for people or be a people pleaser, all right? Everyone, hey, we all get sick. We all got boogers in our nose. We all sit on the toilet. I don't see why we got to fear people like that. We're just man. We need to fear God. Fear the Lord. That's why Proverbs 22:4 says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Now, that point is going to be a cliffhanger because another pastor is going to preach on fearing the Lord. But the pursuit of humility also consists of being teachable. I'm going to say a whole bunch of scripture references for you guys, but it's going to be a point for this. Proverbs 1:8-9 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Proverbs 2:1 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Proverbs 3:1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O sons, a father's instructions, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Proverbs 5:1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. I know these are a lot of scripture references right here, but here's what I want to emphasize. And Pastor Phil said this last week, wisdom starts in the home. Young people who are here, teenagers, you have to be receptive. If you have parents who are training you up in the instruction of the Lord, if they're teaching you the word of God, you need to incline your ear to that. You need to listen. And parents, you need to be training your children up in the ways of the Lord. And I know when I say this type of stuff, you might think, you're a youth pastor, you just don't want to do your job. All right. I am doing my job. I'm telling you to do your job, parents. All right. You need to train your children up in the ways of the Lord. Hey, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm a special need. I'm like a, what's it called? Special teams coach. You the head coach, mama and daddy, right? Okay. I'm here for you to help out and things like that. Or, you know, you need some extra help and things like that. But ultimately, you teach them wisdom. I say this all the time. The most effective form of evangelism and discipleship is faithful, godly, biblical parenting. Well, this idea of being teachable ain't just for the kids, ain't just for the teenagers. Because as adults, we have to have this demeanor as well still. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." So you don't think your way of thinking is a standard all the time. See, we have to be teachable. That means that we are to receive or be receptive to reproof, correction, or criticism. Ultimately, you are open to learning all the time. Proverbs 32:3 says, "Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the knowledge, I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." Ironically, the start of the pursuit of humility and wisdom is to acknowledge that you don't know much, actually. Never be a know-it-all. And here's the thing, if you have many people telling you the same thing over and over again, it may be true, all right? For the longest time, my parents told me I had a big head, all right? I'm not talking about big ego, maybe they'll say that too, but they said I literally had a big physical head. And I used to think that, like, man, they just saying that, you know, whatever. Until last year, I remember, because I wanted to dress up like how brothers be dressing up in the men's breakfast. You know, they have the little ballpark baseball cap with the brim all folded like a shell taco and stuff like that. Because I want to dress like them, cargo shorts and some patriotic shirt and some mid-length socks, white socks on and stuff like that. So I went to Target and I tried to go get a hat and I figured, like, man, okay, this hat don't fit me. Small doesn't fit me. Medium doesn't fit me. Large doesn't fit me. Oh, extra large fits me. I do got a big head, all right? So I know that's a humorous story, but the point is that, like, hey, I came to the truth, all right? And that's the same thing when it comes to people telling you things over and over again and trying to give you advice, like, hey, man, they could be right, all right? Here's another thing when it comes to pursuing humility, not to think more highly than you ought to think of yourself. See, in Luke 18:9-14, I'm not going to read it, but it's a parable that Jesus tells, and he talks about two individuals in the temple praying. There's a Pharisee who had a, you know, he had his, you know, like chest all out, chin up, telling God, thank you that I am not like that tax collector there. I'm not like these adulterers. I'm not like these sinful, wicked people. You made me better than them. I am better than them. Pretty much what he says, right? Y'all see it up there, right? But then there's the tax collector in there who had a different posture. He prayed with humility. Couldn't even look down. I mean, couldn't even look up. He was facing down. He couldn't even look up to God. He couldn't even look up to the heavens. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the mentality, the attitude, the heart that we all need to have. We ain't to be looking at other people and comparing ourselves with others. No, we are to be examining our own hearts and know, like, man, when it comes to being before a holy and righteous God, I'm wicked. Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me mercy. That's the mentality that we need to have. Don't be self-righteous, but also don't exalt yourself. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. See, it's not for you to pat yourself on the back, you know, and applaud yourself. It is not for you to say, you know, I'm a very humble person. I'm a good person. No, let those remarks be for someone else to say. All right, that's not for you to say. Self-exaltation and, you know, that's arrogance. And it is unattractive. When you hear people pump themselves up and stuff, like, you don't even want to be around them. You don't even want to, like, listen to them. I remember I was watching some sermon at some random church, and there was a guest preacher there, and he just went up on the pulpit, and he's just talking about all his accolades, all his degrees, you know, where he traveled to, how he served, and did it. Like, it was all this, I did this, I did that, I achieved this, and all this, like, acting like he's the most smartest person in the world. Like, when he was done, like, I didn't even want to listen to his sermons. Like, brother, I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how vast your vocabulary is. I don't care how many you know, letters you got on behind your name, how many degrees you have, how many books you read, brother. It just sounds arrogant. It's the same thing when it comes to someone who is, like, so beautiful, right? They're so beauty and pretty, and they flaunt it too. They take selfies online. They say, like, I'm beautiful and stuff. I'm pretty. I'm fine. I'm all that. Like, man, you ugly now. All right? And it's kind of like, and it doesn't help, too, when people put their whole identity in those things and they don't care about character. They don't care about humility. They don't care about wisdom. See, Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Yeah, she could be a dime, but she could be dumb. All right, some of y'all sisters, y'all know that, too, with brothers, too, right? You're my man, he's handsome. He has a six-pack. He's 6 feet. He makes six figures. A 666 man. But, man, he's dumb, all right? See, we need to have humility. William Sanders followed the famous football legend Barry Sanders, and throughout parenting his son, he instilled humility in him. William taught his son Barry not to dance and celebrate when he scored a touchdown. Act like you've been there before. Though Barry excelled in football and had media coverage in high school and college and had numerous accolades and broken many records in the NFL, his father always encouraged Barry that he could do better and to not get caught up in the media hype. His father also humorously humbled him, having a running joke, calling his son the third greatest running back of all time. Barry Sanders turned out to be one of the most humble professional athletes ever. And you watch his highlights, it's amazing. All the spins, all the agility, the jukes and the moves. But what stands out if you watch him, when he scores a touchdown, he ain't dancing, he ain't doing the Deion Sanders stuff, you know, he ain't spiking the ball. All he did was hand the ball off to the ref. Sure, his teammates, they would jump on him and high-five him and stuff like that, but never dance. never. And even in his personal life, even though his team, the Detroit Lions, were deplorable, right? Even though the people, if you watch his highlights, you'd be like, where are the offensive linemen at? Who's blocking for him, right? But he never talked down on his line, never talked down on his team, never talked down on his coaches. Just humility. And though Barry Sanders was one of the greatest athletes of all time, he's also one of the greatest examples of humility as well. An example of being lowly. See, lowly is the opposite of being lofty. Lowly means you don't have this inflated ego and high view of yourself. You aren't a narcissist where you love yourself so much and you believe that you're the standard of what is right. A lowly person acknowledges that there can always be someone better and there always will be someone greater in anything that they say or do. But remember, a lowly person has confidence in the Lord. See, as Christians, we shouldn't be like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. All right, you guys know who Eeyore is? That's the one that's all depressed all the time. Like, oh, I hate my life. Life is so whack. I'm the worst person ever. You know what I'm saying? Like, no, we aren't to be like that. We should rejoice in the Lord, man. Have our confidence and faith in the Lord. Understand, like, hey, man, God called you to this ministry. You need to fulfill it. See, God had to call Moses out on that stuff. God called Moses, hey, go confront Pharaoh. Go preach. And Moses like, no, I can't. Like, I stutter a lot. I have a speech impediment. Whatever the issue was with Moses' speech, right? And God told him, like, who made the mouth? Oh, you did? Okay, well, go speak then. Even with Prophet Jeremiah was so scared. Like, you know, I'm only a 17-year-old. You know, I don't want to go out and, you know, preach to them and stuff like that. And God had to rebuke him and say, like, I knew you in the womb. I knew you before you, I knew your name before you came on. You better go and preach my word. I don't care if you're 17 years old. I don't care how young you are. See, that's the reality. We need to be confident in the Lord. If God calls us to it, we better walk in that calling and be obedient and submissive to him. We also can't have this feeling of entitlement. Proverbs 25:6-7 says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. See, some of you might think that you have to be the center of attention or you deserve special privileged relationships, but know that honor is to be obtained and earned, and it comes through humility. See, part of humility, I'm not going to go through all of this stuff, but we have to be others-oriented, not overly consumed with self. You know, be generous. Be in community. You know, don't isolate yourself because that breaks out against all sound judgment. That's what Proverbs 18:1 says. You know, where there's no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. That's Proverbs 11:4. Are you in fellowship? Do you have true godly friendships? Are there people in your life who will encourage you, pray for you, rebuke you, counsel you, speak the truth to you? Are you accountable to anyone? See, a humble person will have relationships. They'll be a peacemaker, someone who is gentle, someone who is slow to anger, someone who forgives others, serve others. Here's the thing with pursuing humility. Proverbs teaches that there are so many rewards and blessings that come with it. You will be exalted. You will be honored. You will gain intelligence. You will gain wisdom. You will gain God's favor. You guys know that scripture too. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You will have guidance. You will have peace. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You will have true prosperity in this life if you pursue humility. And the perfect example of humility is Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:6-11 says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the creator of the universe, God in the flesh, sovereign over all things. He knows all things, yet he humbled himself while he was on earth. He came on earth not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That is the humility of the creator of the universe. And although there might be unbelievers who say, who are skeptics or antagonize the Bible, they may say like, oh, God is an egomaniac. He's full of pride. He's a narcissist. Come on now, this God that we serve humiliated himself becoming a man. This same God that you antagonizing, talking about that he's full of pride and ego, got spat upon by his creation. This same God that you say is, oh, this is an egomaniac, he's crazy and maniacal, is the same one that got stripped naked and was crucified on a cross for the sins of humanity. That's humiliation. That's humility. That is salvation. Because when we think about the gospel, it is the greatest act of love, but it is also the greatest act of humility. Jesus, though he committed no sin, no deceit found in his mouth, became sin for us so that we may become the righteousness of God. We take on the righteousness of God himself. That's humility right there. That's love. And that is grace because it is undeserving. See, God himself humbling himself by becoming a man, being the suffering servant, being crucified by men he created. He experienced the wrath of God on the cross. See, though we act in arrogance, though we exalt ourselves, though we do not deserve salvation nor relationship with Jesus, the humility of our God is shown at the cross. See, we have no right to look down on others. We can't be self-righteous. We can't gloat over others. And I know some of you guys may be thinking like, well, they're wicked. They're evil and things like that. Shouldn't we want them to perish? Here's the thing. Scripture teaches that God himself does not desire the wicked to perish. So why should we, who are wicked ourselves, desire that of others? We shouldn't. If we're truly humble, we should know, like Paul, we're the chief sinners. Sometimes we have to look at some of the conflicts that we have with others and be like, you know what? I'm the problem. I'm the issue. See, we can't walk around and act as if we're king, act as if we're queen. See, when we wake up in the morning, we need to think about how we are going to serve someone today. On a Sunday morning, think about how we are going to encourage someone or greet someone new. If you're part of a local church, if you're part of here at Golden Hills, how are you going to serve? That is the pursuit of humility, having a servant mindset. And another way to have a mindset is to be like John the Baptist. In John 3:30, he says, he must increase. Jesus must increase. This is what John the Baptist says. But I must decrease. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being a servant, a suffering servant, a glorious and majestic ruler, but also a humble king. I know that sounds weird. We're a humble king, but Jesus, you are that. Lord, I thank you that you humbled yourself, being obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins and rising on the third day. The ultimate act of love, the ultimate act of humility. God, forgive us for our pride and arrogance, for our envy, for the strife we cause, for anger, for rage, for our lusts. All the sins that we commit is rooted in pride. And we all struggle in many different ways. And of course, we didn't touch on every single manifestation of pride. We do not have time for that. But Lord, I pray that as when we hear this word, as we study Proverbs, we'll be convicted and we'll check our hearts to see if we are in a state of humility or pursuing the state of humility, or if we are on the road of pursuing more and more pride. And Lord, if we are guilty, if we're unrepentant of being prideful, Lord, humble us. God, shame us. Humiliate us. Bring us disgrace if we are stuck in that state of being prideful and arrogant. I know that's a hard prayer for me to even say, Lord, because I know there are areas that I struggle in for real when it comes to some of these manifestations, Lord. Help me, help us all to be humble. Help us to be like your son, Jesus Christ, God. Help us to be others-oriented in how we serve and how we ought to pray for others, intercede for others. Help us have a mindset to go out and share the gospel with others, Lord. I thank you so much that you're a God who's gracious, merciful, loving, and kind. And Lord, you're a Father that also rebukes, convicts, and disciplines. Thank you for your discipline. And may you get all the glory as we sing the rest of these songs and fellowship with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.